Ezekiel chapter 22. And it's, somebody asked me, Pastor Bob, are we ever going to get past all this stuff? Poor Ezekiel. Yeah, you know, about chapter 24, I think God lets off on all the judgment that's come. He doesn't let off, but he's finished talking about the judgment that's come. He starts talking about the promises and the fixing up and all the other things that are going to happen. And yes, we will eventually come to what somebody asked me, is it really in Ezekiel where they talk about a valley of dry bones? Yes, it is. It's just that we're not there yet. We have to get through all of it. You know, I myself would love to go to the part that talks about, you know, chapter 36 and 37, where God is going to restore and put the trees back where they belong. And things will actually be growing again, and it'll be blessed. Those are great chapters. Even chapter 28, where we talk a little bit about the devil. That's kind of cool. And you think, oh, wow, yeah, now that makes sense. But, you know, to get to chapter 28, we have to do 27. And to get to 27, we have to do 26. You know, we just need to take this verse by verse and go through it. So don't let it get you down, because every bit of it is a lesson for me and for you. Sometimes we see how not to be. Sometimes we see how we should be. Sometimes we are reminded of things we've known. And sometimes we think, I really, honestly, did not know that one. So we can't go wrong. Now, let's do some a recap. Let's do a review before we start chapter 22. Those that were already in captivity. Ezekiel, he's in captivity. Daniel, he's over there in Babylon. He's in captivity. Those that were already in captivity. Very, very, very many of the Jewish people. Many of them, as a matter of fact, let's say most of them were listening to the false prophets. And the false prophets were saying things that were, let's just say it together, false. They weren't right. They were saying that God would never allow the temple to be destroyed. See, that's his holy sanctuary. That's his dwelling place on the earth. His glory is there. That is the temple where he said, I have placed my name. So the false prophet said, don't listen to Jeremiah, don't listen to Ezekiel, and of course, don't listen to Daniel, because God would never let that happen to his holy sanctuary. Never. They also believed God would not allow Nebuchadnezzar to even get near the temple. Forget the Holy of Holies. God will never allow the king of Babylon to even get near his property. Whereas Jeremiah said, and Ezekiel has been saying, not only will he get near, but he will destroy the temple and even the Holy of Holies. He'll ransack the place and take the gold and the stuff in it. He'll take it back as his own, as loot. And the false prophet said, there's no way. God would never allow that. There's no way. That is God's holy place. And, you know, they continue to go. No changes, the false prophet said, no changes need to be made in your attitudes. No changes need to be made in your lives. No changes need to be made in your hearts. Oh, in others, maybe, but certainly not in yours. You're all great. Everything's roses. Just keep on with your bitterness, your hatred, your jealousy, because don't listen to these guys that say God is going to judge that. The false prophets of Ezekiel's day, Jeremiah's day, would make sure that their message was acceptable. In other words, they would continue to tell the people basically what the people really wanted to hear. The people there had itching ears. This is what we want to hear. Tell us something new. Tell us something. Give us some good news. Tell us something really exciting. Well, there is no good news. It's all judgment coming, and the Lord God says, repent. No, the false prophets wouldn't say that. Because if you would say that, see, people have a tendency, if they don't like the message, to take it out on the messenger. If they don't like the message, many people hate the messenger, or they would stone the prophets. They would kill them. And see, the false prophets just didn't want any of that. They wanted to be liked. They wanted to be voted back in. They wanted everybody to just think that they were the best thing since sliced bread, if there was sliced bread then. They didn't want to offend anyone. Certainly, they didn't want to lose their large attendance. And so whatever it takes to keep your attendance up, that's what you do. Nickels and noses, that's where it's at, even back then. And as you look around today, I think you can see things haven't really changed that much, have they? They haven't. But then there's Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a rare bird. He would do different things. Really into drama, big time. Many times it was mime. He wouldn't say anything. He would just act out something, and the people had to see for themselves what exactly God was saying by the things he did, like digging a hole or playing army. Or you remember the things that Ezekiel has done, really different. But Ezekiel, he's a little different than the false prophets in the fact that, number one, he just says, here's the truth. Here is the word of God. This is what it says. No apologies. No excuses. No soft peddling. No beating around the bush. Here is what God says. This is his word. That wasn't popular. People didn't like Ezekiel. One of the promises, I'll remind you, one of the promises that God made, we saw it in the last chapter. God promised to his people, no king from this moment on will sit upon the throne of David until the rightful king sits on the throne. Taking the crown away, Zedekiah is going to get his eyes poked out, going to die over there in Babylon, be taken captive. And there will be no crown on the head of someone of Israel until the one who actually should wear the crown puts it on. Now, Zedekiah has been gone for thousands of years. And all of you know the fact is, since the Babylonian captivity, how many people have sat on the throne in Jerusalem, in Israel? None. And God promised that none will. Until the rightful king sits on the throne and puts on the crown. He will be the King of Kings. He will be the Lord of all lords. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to become more like him. We aren't much like him now, and we can admit that, but we need to become more like him. You don't have any right, I don't, none of us do, have any right to just go off and become hateful and bitter and spiteful and whatever. You might feel that way, but we need to turn it over to the Lord on a daily basis because that's not how Jesus is. He is patient. He is kind. He never demands his own way. He never fails. You can read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because God is love. But Jesus is coming. So with all that review, we can start chapter 22. That rhymes. Moreover, or on top of everything else, or furthermore, or once again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach to the heathen, and a mocking to all nations or countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed or troubled. Remember, everybody wanted to listen to the false prophets. But not a lot of people want to hear this. Now, it's been going for quite a few chapters. And people say, my goodness, is he ever going to let up? God knows what to say, when to say it. He knows when to let up and when not to let up. He's God. And so God chooses in chapter 22, no, I'm not going to let up. Let's continue to speak my word forth. This is what I want you to say and do. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to continue to function as a prosecuting attorney. Judge them. I want you to take the case to them, to my people. Judge against the bloody city. Notice he calls Jerusalem the bloody city. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 1:21. He said, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. So when Isaiah speaks the word of God, Isaiah says the city is a prostitute, a spiritual prostitute that's what was once filled with righteousness and judgment, but now it's filled with murderers. Stephen says it this way in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 52, in his famous one and only sermon. Remember, he gave that sermon and they stoned him to death. They killed him for his sermon. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? In other words, can you name one? Name me one. You can't do it. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. He's talking to the people, the leadership of Jerusalem. And what does he say? In this city, you're killers. You're murderers. In Ezekiel, didn't we see God called the city that sheds blood? Isaiah says, you used to be a great city. Now you're filled with murderers. What do murderers do? They shed blood. He calls Jerusalem the city that sheds blood. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 13, 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He is weeping now. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Literally, you wouldn't let me. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And truly I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice Isaiah. I didn't quote from Jeremiah, but I could have. So let's throw him in there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jesus, Stephen, all say the same thing. The word of God says, you're a bloody city. You murder the prophets. You murder people. The city is filled with murderers. This is the city that God called his own on this planet. Now he says, you're a bloody city. So he says, you take the part, Ezekiel. Continue playing the prosecuting attorney. And here are the charges that you're throwing out. You're a bloody city. Another charge that's brought out in verses 1 through 5 that we read of Ezekiel 22, not just shedding blood, but also making idols and worshiping them. Not only are you murderers, are you a bloody city, but you make these idols and you worship these idols. When you read the Ten Commandments, you will find the second commandment basically, and I'm going to paraphrase, you can look it up in Exodus chapter 20, that you shall not make any graven image of things of heaven, of things in the earth. Remember that? And then God goes on to tell them to make graven images of angels to place them on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Right? And a lot of people say that's against the, that's one of the commandments. You're breaking the commandment. That's not what the commandment says. Because if you continue reading on from the making of the idols, the commandment is thou shalt not bow down and worship them. Got it? If they'd have made these cute little angels or these cute little bears, like you see some people carve them out of trees today, I've heard Christians say, look, that's a graven image, man. That's breaking the second commandment. No, it's not. It's a cute little bear waving that somebody's going to pay hundreds of dollars for and put it in their yard. The commandment isn't you can't make a little bear of the things of heaven or things in the earth or things under the earth. The commandment is you must not worship anyone but the Lord God Almighty. And what they did, they made graven images, but they worshiped those graven images. So God says your sin is bloodshed and the worship of false gods. Jerusalem will be punished for these things, he says. God says her destruction has come. In the first five verses, basically God says this. For right now, we've come to the end of your years. Judgment. There'll be some years later on. Right now, we're going to shut it down for a while. And when she falls and is destroyed, he says, and your neighbors, the ones that are close and the ones that are far off, they're all going to laugh about it. They're going to mock. You're going to become a joke around the world. Look at them. Boy, look at them. What a bunch of losers. Nebuchadnezzar crushed them. I mean, they're gone. And they became a mockery. All because, these aren't the only sins. God's going to list some more. The prosecuting attorney, Ezekiel, he'll say, thus saith the Lord, and here are some more. But certainly, you think about the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no strange gods before me. You shall not worship any other gods in any form, in any way, shape, or form. And they did. And so God says, well, judgment will come because of it. And your neighbors will mock and will laugh. And of course, you and I know we've learned over and over through Scripture, and as we've seen in our lives, there is no honor among thieves. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, they hated Israel. They agreed. They signed peace agreements, just as they do right now. But those mean nothing to no one, and you know that. You know that Egypt, when things get tough, they're going to back out and let Israel be crushed. Assyria, when things get ugly, they're going to get out of the way. Who's going to stop Nebuchadnezzar? Nobody. And they're going to let their little peace agreement go in the trash. And they're going to laugh about it. Of course, Egypt will be destroyed, and so will Assyria, or Ammon up north there as well. He goes on in verse 6. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one, were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. Going to kind of give us an exhaustive list, a little bit of a list here of more sins. They've shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee they have vexed the fatherless, or tormented the fatherless and the widows. Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. In other words, you know, they're being bribed, you know, they're hit men, they were taking money to kill others. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Not an exhaustive list, but God says judgment is coming. And not only for the bloodshed, not only for the idolatry, but also there are other things certainly going on in the city. They didn't honor their father and their mother. The way he says it is, you have set light by father and mother. In other words, you have just made that nothing. You've sort of put that aside. Well, Jesus talks about that when he discusses with the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the lawyers, the doctors of the law, when he discusses Corban, the gift that supposedly was given to the temple or to the Lord. Even if it meant your mother and your father starved, you would say to them, it's Corban. Jesus says, you're doing away, literally, with that commandment by saying that this money that I could take care of my parents with is literally going to the temple for temple taxes or whatever we're going to do in the temple. It's already been spoken for. God's people were not taking care of their parents. They didn't honor their fathers and their mothers. Now you see, you and I are not under the law. We are under grace. So you would hope that you and I would certainly honor our parents if they're still with us. Even sometimes when we're not sure we agree with all that they are, all that they're about, we would certainly do that because that would be something that would please the Lord. True? When you see the things that are going on in Jerusalem and the destruction they got because of it, you can't ignore our own generation. And some of the things, look at the bloodshed. Look at the bloodshed that our nation, people, that our so-called people that belong to the Lord, look at the bloodshed. Look at the, as he said, not honoring of the parents. Look at the apostasy. That's a word that would, let's say, turning away from God. How many get mad or angry with God because of the things that are actually going on in their lives, and they say, I'm angry with God. I don't want to be in fellowship. I don't really want to love God's people. I don't like that guy. I just don't like him. I don't like that girl. I don't like their kind. And you know, that goes against God's word. But you're still making those statements. And apostasy basically means turning away from the Lord. You would say, no, no, I'm not turning away from the Lord. Anytime you and I begin to ignore his word, we are turning away from the Lord. In the last days, there will be a great apostasy, we're told. Many will fall away, turn away. Some interpret that as the rapture when you get into the New Testament. But I think what you're seeing is clearly going on. There's a great falling away. Those who should serve the Lord with their whole heart, their whole mind, their whole strength are literally saying, not in this area. Not in that one. And who's big enough to stop me? I know who is. God is. And he says, because of this, I will stop you. Not just apostasy, worshiping false gods. He brings it up again. And then he says something that you and I are so used to in our culture, in our society. Sexual deviance and sexual immorality. He mentions, he kind of gets to some specifics. The thinking, the logic is sexual deviance. But he kind of gets into his specifics when he says, One has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you humbles his own sister. You got some sexual deviance going on here. Sexual immorality. Now, let's just be honest for a second. As you look at this list, you take a look at not just the world. Okay, the world's bad. But you could take a look at the United States of America. Have we got any sexual deviance going on? Oh, I'd say so. And it is just acceptable. It's just the norm. It's the way it is. We were watching some of the, a little bit of the Olympics, and I see that some of the Olympic athletes who are so talented, they don't need to do this, but they posed nude in magazines to show that they're women. I thought they were chopped liver. Sexual deviance, sexual immorality. What are you trying to prove? You are more gifted than I'll ever be. You can swim faster, jump higher, grow your hair longer. You got it all. But no, you've got to do something that is so bizarre. And that's what our country is used to. And so when the news person, who seemed a little bit shocked, I was surprised that a news anchor could actually be shocked, shocked me that they were shocked, saying, why do this? And you know, the answers they gave made no sense. The answers were, there was no logic in the answers. But basically, the bottom line, the answer is just to show that they can. And God says, in you, you have discovered your father's nakedness. Sexual bizarrities are going on. You've humbled her that was set apart for pollution. One has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife. Adultery. You know that you've got problems going on. When someone says, I can't come to your church anymore because the person I'm having an affair with now comes to your church, and that would really be awkward because his wife's there too. And you're thinking, that's weird. That is beyond bizarre. But they're all Christians. And God says, sexual deviance, immorality. But then he goes on and he talks about greed, and he talks about jealousy. And he talks about lying and cheating one another, you know, charging exorbitant interest rates and just plain ripping each other off. Then he ends it with this in verse 12. In you, have they taken gifts to shed blood? You've taken usury, that's tax, interest, and increase. You've greedily gained of your neighbors by extortion. You've bilked them out of it. You've tricked them out of it. And you have, underlined, forgotten me, saith the Lord. How do you know we've forgotten you, the people would say? Because you would not do those things if you remembered me. Sexual deviance wouldn't be a part of what you're about if you remembered me. Ripping each other off to try and come out on top. Hating, attacking, fighting with one another would not be a part of you if you were a part of me. You've forgotten me, he says. Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 32. It's God speaking. Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord. God says, can a maid forget her ornaments? That means, can a young single girl forget her jewelry? The answer is, not in a million years. Nothing personal if you're young single, but the idea is there. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Do you think a bride would get up and say, I'm getting married today, but I forgot the wedding dress? Do you think, and the answer is obviously no. He says, can a maid forget her ornaments? No. Or a bride her attire? No. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. He says, you've forgotten me. A bride couldn't possibly forget to put her dress on before she came. I mean, you would think. God says, of course not. But my people have completely forgotten me, days without number. They ignore me. They have forgotten me. How do you know, God? Because look at how they're living. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're treating each other. Look at the attitudes. Look at what's going on in their lives. They've forgotten me. So what he says, you've forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Hosea. Another verse, same idea. Hosea 13, verses 5 and 6. The Lord says the same thing. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. God says, you know, when I took you out of Egypt, you needed me. It was dry. It was, you know, I mean, it was desert out there, and you complained quite a bit. We got to have water. We got to have food. Then that's when you need to be. But I brought you into this land flowing with milk and honey, and now you are blessed. Things are going great. You got good clothes. You got a nice home. Everything. Your car's running. And so God says, they were filled. Their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me, or they have forgotten me? That's what he's saying about his children back then. We would pray for our own hearts that we don't fall into the same idea. And of course, studying through Romans, we're taught, Paul taught us that you can, I can, we can be Christians and be carnal. We don't want to, but certainly it's very clear that we can. And if you say, I'm not sure that's true, just read slowly, carefully through 1 Corinthians and see. It's just amazing. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 22. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood, which has been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thy hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. God says, even though you've committed or treated my commands as they were nothing, he says, you've treated my word as if it's nothing. Because you're proud and you're arrogant, he says, you will not be able to treat my judgment as it is nothing. You will not be able to ignore my judgment like you have my word, he says. Your courage, in verses 13 through 16, your courage will vanish, he says. It'll disappear. You will have no courage. You'll be scattered among the nations. And it was in Deuteronomy 28. Also back in Leviticus, but in Deuteronomy 28, clearly we remember Moses warned the people that this would happen if they forgot God. Moses says, God says this, if you forget me, I will take you back out of the land that I'm giving to you. Don't forget me. And he says, they've forgotten me. Israel has defiled God's laws, his commandments, his word. And so because they've defiled his laws, God says, Israel herself would be defiled, and she would be defiled in the eyes of the nations. This won't be happening in secret. Everyone's going to know about it. And after Israel would be dispersed among the nations and judged, he says, you'll realize then that I am the Lord, or that the Lord is God. He says, you will know that I'm the Lord. When this judgment comes, even though right now you're listening to the false prophets and you don't believe a word that Ezekiel's saying, or you didn't believe Jeremiah, you're not going to listen to Daniel. He says, even though that's the case, you will know after the judgment has come that I am the Lord. And I always think, Lord, help us. Don't let us be so foolish as for us to wait that long before we would repent or turn around as a nation. Verse 17 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. God says, you've become dross to me. That was a time when they were the apple of his eye. But you've become dross to me, he says. You know, when metals are heated up in a furnace, the residue, after the metal has been melted down, is what is called dross. In other words, the impurities, when the metal is melted, whatever the metal is, whether it's gold or silver or brass, whatever it is, he mentions a few here. Copper. When the metal is melted down, the impurities will come up and they'll be dragged off. Or sometimes they'll pour the metal out and they'll put a screen and just screen out the dross. He says, you become dross to me. You're no longer the metals. You're what's left over. You're the word you and I could use is the scum, the offscouring. You're what's left when the pure metals are melted down. We pour them out and strain them and dross is left. Dross is scum. It is worthless. God says, you have become dross to me. My own children, worthless. Why are they worthless? He says, because of your sin. Because you have forgotten me. Because you have, in your own heart, exalted yourself, grown haughty. A nation is always in danger when that nation turns its back on God and begins to think that nation is actually taking care of itself. And you see nations will do that from time to time. They not only are they taking care of themselves, but they think they're going to start taking care of everybody else and they're going to take over. Mr. Hitler was an outstanding example of someone who had forgotten all about the Lord. He could care less about what God says, and he's going to take everything and make it better. First we'll do Germany, then we'll do, and here it goes. We'll take this world, we'll fix it, we'll make the people better, we'll make a really an amazing race. And God says, no, that's scum, that's dross, that's worthless. Whenever you turn your back on God, there's trouble. Verse 20 says this. As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it and to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and will blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, this is verse 22, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. So that's easy. That's real easy to understand. It says you're dross. Just as metals are gathered together in the furnace to be melted by fire, God says, I'm going to gather you into the city of Jerusalem, melt you, burn you, destroy you. And the Lord again says it. And you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath upon you. Everyone will know this is the wrath of God being poured out on a rebellious nation. You will realize it's the wrath of the living God. In the book of Revelation, as you study through that, talking to someone the other day, and they said, I'm reading through it again. It's just so exciting to me. In the book of Revelation, you will see a time when people will actually want to die and can't. Death will take sort of a holiday, just a short time. And they will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and crush them. Fall on us, crush us. To save us from the, listen to this, wrath of the Lamb. You can't even get a picture of a lamb being angry, can you? Save us from the wrath of the Lamb, from the one who sits on the throne. You know that tells you that the people, when the wrath of God is poured out upon this planet in the future, coming up soon, the wrath of the living God, when his wrath is poured out on a world that has rejected his offer of love, that has rejected him, when he pours his wrath out, the world will know it's his wrath. And they say it, save us from the wrath of the Lamb, from the one who sits on the throne. Save us, fall on us and protect us from the wrath of God. Amazing to me that you will know that it is the wrath of God that is coming upon you. And God says to the children of Israel, you will know you will realize this is my wrath pouring down on you to melt you because you're dross. Just as you take the metals, bring them into the furnace and melt them down, I will bring you together into Jerusalem, which he did. Remember, he got surrounded. They got stuck in there and they were crushed and burned up and melted away. Verse 23 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me. See, he continues on, saying, son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. He lists the sins of the false prophets, the spiritual leaders, the priests. He says they continue to speak, but they don't speak God's word. They're not speaking my word. You can quote a scripture here and there, and I'm sure that probably we all do those things. Sometimes even in anger. Lately I've had quite a few scriptures quoted at me, not to me, in anger. You try to let that go, because you don't want to answer a fool according to his folly or according to her folly. You try to let that go. But we want to be careful with how we, you and I, handle God's word. The false prophets were also handling God's word. They were not handling it correctly. And we're told, Paul will tell Timothy later on, as Paul is older, and he's got this young pastor that he's training, he'll tell Timothy, study to show yourself approved to God. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you and I need to study. We need to be able to rightly handle and divide this. We need to be able to do that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. What the false prophets were doing and teaching was false. It was no good. They spoke comforting words. They made the people feel good about themselves. But that was not what God was saying. There are scriptures that you and I could pull out if we want to club somebody. You want to pistol whip someone with scripture. You know the scriptures. You want to build them up. You know the scriptures. But you really want to be telling people what God says, what God is communicating. And so to do that, you and I need to become men and women of the word. We need to study it. We need to know what it says, where it says it, who's it talking to, who's he speaking to when he says what he says. Is he speaking to me? Is this a promise to me? What is this for? We, you and I, need to become Bible college students again. Just Bible students that are in the college of this life forever. Whether you go to some campus or whether you just sit at home, however you do it, study God's word. The false prophets, God says, he's talking to them about this. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to her, you are the land that is not cleansed nor rained. Remember, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. Remember, he's basically saying they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Is it possible to have at church someone who is a wolf in sheep's clothing? Of course it is. We know that. We've seen it. We've seen Judas, who was at church all the time. He was not just at church. He was with Jesus himself for years. One of the inner 12, not just the group that followed the Lord. There was a large group that followed the Lord, but Judas never belonged to Jesus, yet he was there. And Jesus said to each one of us, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Wolves don't tell you that they are wolves. Wolves usually attack you somehow, some way. And so you slowly pick up, I think this guy's trying to chew through me here. I think this guy's trying to make a mess. So you catch on. Sometimes wolves are real smooth in sheep's clothing and you can't tell for a while. But it always does show up, fruit. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. And fruit happens, but it doesn't always happen overnight. You want to give it time. And what he's saying about these prophets are, they're false prophets. They were speaking very comforting words to God's people. Don't worry. We're not going to be here in Babylon long. 2 years, three max. We're going to go right on back. God would never let Nebuchadnezzar even touch that temple. He won't even get in the city. We're going to be fine. You guys, just relax. Everything's good. The power of positive thinking. Just see yourself as happy. Possibility thinking. You cannot get more flaming New Age than that. That doesn't come from the scriptures. That comes from Far Eastern thinking. You know, creating your own reality. Getting in touch with your higher self. You know, listening to that wisdom within, counting yourself into an alpha state, and seeing yourself driving that expensive car, seeing yourself as totally healthy all the time, and seeing, you know, as some of the women who sell the makeup, seeing yourself driving that pink Cadillac. You know, just put a picture of you, you know, cut your head off, stick it on that model's head, and put it on your refrigerator in there. You'll have it soon. That's not how it works, guys. They're very comforting words. They're soothing words. But truth must always correspond with reality. So when you're in an accident, don't say, that's not my nose over there. Say, I hope I can get that back. You know, you got to deal with reality. They weren't dealing with reality. And they made a lot of widows. How do you do that? How do you make a widow? That's easy. Kill a guy. Right? And if she's married, she is a widow. Well, the false prophets made a lot of widows. How did they do that? They caused many of the men to be murdered, to be put to death. They caused many to lose their lives over their false teachings and their false sayings. They wanted people to love them. They wanted to be popular. So they told people just what people wanted to hear. In the days that you and I live, the end times, God says the same thing will take place, and the people will have itching ears. They want their ears. You know how when it itches, you just want to tickle. When you've got an itch, you want to get rid of it. They have itching ears, and they want their ears to be tickled or itched, you know, fixed. But they want to hear certain things, and so they will heap to themselves, pile to themselves, teachers, because the people have itching ears. You see, the people didn't want to hear God's word. So they really, you just want to go to Ezekiel's Bible studies. You'd rather go to some of the other guys because they're just much more positive. But they made a lot of widows that way, trying to be popular. They told the people what the people wanted to hear. You know, in love, we need to speak the truth. And there are times when the truth is something maybe we didn't want to hear. And the Lord will speak to your heart when it's the truth. And these people wouldn't listen. And so God says the judgment is coming upon the priests, upon the prophets. I'll start in verse 26 again to get a running start at the other two. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shown difference between unclean and clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. The leaders or princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. The leaders were no better than the prophets and the priests. They were ignoring the Lord's commands. They were disobeying God's word. They were sinning, and the people were following. God says they shut their eyes to keeping the Sabbath. They've abandoned God's precepts, God's principles. They let sin run rampant among the people. You know, the leaders have a responsibility. Our system today has a responsibility. We depend on our system. No, we depend on the Lord, but we do depend on our system. For instance, there are times when things need to go into the judicial system, the court system. We depend on that. If the court system breaks down, and we have no system, what you have in the nation is anarchy. You have jungle rule, jungle law. You have something that you can't function with. The prisons over in, I've told by the police officers over here in Spokane, the jails are full. And because they're full, there is no room, literally no room. So the police are now arresting men and women who are wanted, who have committed crimes, whether it's whatever the crime might be, misdemeanors mostly. You know, spousal abuse, either a woman beats over her husband, or a husband beats over a man. These kind of things are going, they're warrant outs for their arrest, and the police are arresting them, calling in, saying we're bringing in one or two into the jail, and the jailers will say, let them go. We have no room for them. Well, I can't, hey, this guy just beat up a couple of people. Let them go, there is no room. Our system is beginning to collapse around us. When the system collapses around you, sin will run rampant because nothing, well, you know, what the police officer told me was, these people just, you unhandcuff them and they spit in your face. They walk away laughing. They're going to walk right off and maybe go rob a 7-Eleven. As long as you keep the money low, it's a misdemeanor. You're going to walk away in the next 30 minutes again. Got a problem on our hands. That's what they had going on here. The leadership was allowing these kinds of things to go on and sin was running rampant. There was no control over it. So God says, you've shut your eyes. Sin is running rampant. You ignored God's word. And you weren't speaking God's word. And you know something? God's word is what you and I need to hear today. We may not like it. It may offend us in some ways, at times. It may frighten us. It may even, you might even say, I say it sometimes, I don't understand what I'm reading. Have you ever opened your Bible, started reading it, and said, I don't understand what I'm reading. I'm not sure this is making sense to me. Yet we still need it. We still need God's Word. I said one time to one of the pastors, I said, I'm reading this, but I don't exactly understand what I'm reading. And he says, you know, you continue to study, and the Lord will strengthen you up. And he says, just look at it this way. When a blind person eats his vegetables, even though he doesn't see what he's eating, he still gets the vitamins. He says, God will help you to understand as you grow, but don't quit reading his word. Stay in the word. Get your spiritual nourishment. Continue on. God will teach you. And he does. He helps you to see. He helps you to understand. We need God's word. We need to hear God's word today. You and I, just as those people then needed to hear it, and no one would speak it to them but a rare few, you and I need to hear it too. Not little sermons about flowers and puppies, but God's word. Flowers are nice, puppies are nice, I'm sure. And don't misunderstand me, because people, I think, make things up as they go along. Don't misunderstand me. Illustrations are not wrong. I've heard people say, I get tired of a lot of illustrations. Do you really? You would really get tired of Jesus' teachings then. Go read them. His teachings are almost all illustrations. As soon as he makes a point, he'll illustrate that point. So you'd be bored with his Bible studies too. Illustrations are not wrong. And I've heard people put down because they use too many illustrations. Hey, leave them alone. Let God let them do what they're doing and leave it to God to deal with what he wants. The king of illustrations, I believe, is Jesus Christ himself. And he'll tell parables. He'll tell stories. He'll make sure that you get a grasp unless you just don't want to hear it. What I'm talking about is God's word. We need God's word. And that's what he's talking about here in verses 26 and 27. His word wasn't preached. We need God's word preached in churches, I believe. We need Bible taught. not just little pieces of it, not just our favorite parts. We need the Bible taught from cover to cover, I believe. The entire counsel of God's Word. The whole counsel. All of us, if we're willing to admit it, could say to one another, you know, boy, this book is one of my favorites, and man, I can quote you verses out of it, and I'm here. But you know, there are some books in the Bible that many of us could say, I've read it, but I'm weak in it. I'm not quite sure the point. Sometimes I'm not sure where he's going with it, and so it's a little, it seems above my head. So we catch ourselves staying away from it. But you know, we need the whole counsel of God. All of it. We don't need sermonettes. What does the pastor say? Sermonettes are for Christianettes. We don't need that. We need Bible study. We need Bible teaching. You and I need to become men and women of God's Word. That was what was lacking in Ezekiel's day. They've forgotten me. They've closed their eyes to my precepts. They aren't listening anymore. They don't have it. Remember, they're going to go into captivity. When they come out of captivity, somebody is going to come across the law, and they're going to read the law out loud again. And they're going to be thrilled that it's being read out loud. Remember, just read through Ezra, read through Nehemiah. Great stuff, because they find the law, and they blow trumpets, they march around, they're thrilled they got it. They're going to read it out loud. They're going to be reading it in their own city again. Oh, man. The Word of God, that's what's lacking in Ezekiel's day. That's what's lacking in our day today, the Word of God. It's lacking, you know, not just out there somewhere. It's lacking in the church. And you ask, how can that be possible? How is it possible that the Word of God is not taught at church? Amazing. I always think that when you and I go to church, we should take our Bibles. And I always think that we would take our Bibles because, number one, it's church. Number two, that's what we're there for. It's to fellowship with one another and to fellowship with the Lord in worship and in praise and in the Word. Yet, I've been to churches where you'll bring your Bible and you will never open it. There will be no need. And we think, how can it be possible? That's where it's gone. This is not brand new. God's Word was being ignored when Ezekiel was alive. God's Word was being ignored when Jesus Christ himself walked in the dust in the roads of Jericho and Galilee and Nazareth and Jerusalem and all the land of Israel. See, the religious leaders wanted to be liked. They wanted people to love them. And so people aren't necessarily going to love you if you want to stick with the Bible all the time. Just like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they really wanted to be looked up to. Verse 28, almost done here. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. See, the prophets should have been God's spokesman. If anyone should have been speaking for the Lord, it's the prophets of God. They should have been letting the people know that they were headed in the wrong direction. They should have been saying, this is God's Word, and God's Word says, repent, turn, come back this way, come back to the Lord. They weren't letting people know that. Instead, the prophets also ignored the sin, gave the people, he says they gave them false dreams. Prophets say, come up to you and say, man, I had a dream, you know, the Lord spoke to me in a dream, and it was, here's my dream. Man, oh man, if there arise among you, Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he prophesies or has a dream, and it comes to pass. In other words, it comes true. And then his doctrine is wrong. God says, do not listen to that prophet, for he's a false prophet, or she's a false prophet. If their doctrine, if the solid doctrine is no good, doesn't matter if they had a prophecy that came true or not. They are a false prophet. And God goes on to say, the Lord your God is testing you to see whether you love the Lord with your whole heart, whole mind, whole strength. Will I take him in his word? Or will I start listening to everything coming down the pike? Because that's much more exciting sometimes than opening your Bible and reading through Numbers. To listen to this guy on TV who went to heaven and came back, and he's going to tonight describe all the colors that he saw. You go, whoa, that'll be cool. And when he stepped on the flowers, they didn't bend. They came through his feet. But there was no pain. And that's how it is, because you can't destroy anything in heaven. So you walk on the flowers, but you don't hurt them. And I'm going, who cares about walking on flowers? Dude, we got to get through this life. You know, can you show us how to love one another now? We'll deal with unbendable flowers some other time. Well, see, God says, they ignored the sin and gave people false dreams and visions and lying divinations. They were divining. They were finding out the future, seeing, you know, reading the stars or the tea leaves or the bones or the liver, or you remember all the things they were doing. But it was not from the Lord. The common people were engaged in extortion and robbery. So you see, the leaders were oppressing the common people, and the common people were oppressing the poor and the needy. It all rolls downhill, people say. So, you know, everybody gets it sooner or later. The rulers of religious people oppress the common people. The common people oppress the poor and the needy and the helpless. And God says, this will no longer continue. Judgment is coming. And I sought for a man, verse 30, among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. I was looking for someone to stand up in the gap, make up the hedge, build up the wall, so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them? I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Wow, what a way to end it all. God says, I searched for a man to stem the tide of all this sin and corruption. And he's talking about there in the leadership, looking for someone willing to take a stand as a leader of the nation and say, this is garbage. It's going the wrong way. We're turning right here, right now, to stand in that gap, to build up the wall and stand in the gap. And God says, I could not find one. Therefore, judge is coming. I'll pour out my wrath and consume the people with fiery wrath. All of Israel is going to suffer because of her sins, because of her rebellion against the Lord. And I think you and I, as we close this, could breathe a sigh of relief and praise God that he did find a man to stand in the gap. Jesus Christ, by the way, became flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully man, just at the same time being fully God. God found a man that would stand in the gap. And Jesus paid the price for sin, shed his blood on the cross for you and I, for our sin, was buried, and on the third day rose again. A few days after that, a little over 40, he ascended back to the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father and continues to stand in the gap. Isn't that what Scripture says? He continues. It's in Hebrews 7:23-25. He is our advocate with the Father. Listen to this. Hebrews 7:23-25. And they truly were many priests, but they were not allowed to continue by reason of death, those other priests. But this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, or because of that, he is able to save them to the uttermost, completely, that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He paid the price for us. He is our advocate with the Father, even to this day, standing in the gap, continuing to pray. What a great thing. We'll stop right there, but got some good news. Another couple of chapters, judgment will have taken place, and you'll see a whole different thing begin to go on. It's kind of exciting. Let's bow our heads together.